Two of the many things that should come forth from hearts that have been transformed by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ are thanksgiving and contentment. Thanksgiving, contentment in the hearts of believers. And we get some needed insight into these two Christian virtues from this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians. As we come to verse number 10, this is a new section of the book of Philippians. We could describe these verses and a few that follow all the way down to verse number 20 as Paul's thank you note for the support that the Philippian church has given him materially. If you look at verse number 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is Paul's thank you letter, if you will, as a missionary, corresponding in some measure to missionary letters that are sent out today to supporting churches, letters of thanks for monetary support for the work of the gospel. This is the section of Philippians Paul is thanking them for partnering with him in the gospel. The Philippians had sent Paul gifts through this member of the church, Epaphroditus. But let me kind of paraphrase, if you will, if you'll permit, verses 10 through 14, what Paul is conveying. It's something like this. Thank you so much for your concern and your gifts. I appreciate them greatly, but please do not misunderstand as if I was in great need. For in my Christian life, I have learned how to be content. Also, please do not think that my thank you is an appeal for more. For as I said, I am content. It's a really unique thank you. Paul is truly thankful to this church, on the one hand, and at the same time, Paul is content whether they send him material support or whether they don't send him material support. So what we want to do this morning is look at Paul's expression of his thanksgiving and look at Paul's expression of his contentment. And we want to see how they go right along with the gospel that Paul preaches. And these two virtues of thanksgiving and contentment are proper for all who have embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, point number one is a joyfully thankful expression of the heart. That's what we see in verses 10 and verse number 14. Now, Paul never uses the word thank you here, but it is surely implied. His gratitude in these expressions that he does articulate are obvious. And it's expressed at the beginning and the end of his contentment passage. The flow of this passage goes something like this. There's an expression of thanksgiving, verse 10. Then there's the expression of contentment, verses 11, 12, and 13. And following that, there's another expression of thanksgiving because Paul is emphasizing he's genuinely thankful to them. And so in verse 10, we see his expression of joy that the church has revived, I think the ESV uses, and renewed, the NIV uses, their concern for him with the sending of their gifts. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. This church, the Philippian church, has supported Paul from the early days of its acquaintance with Paul. Paul started the church. Look at verse number 15. Paul says in verse number 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. They've been partnering with Paul in the gospel from the early days of Paul's ministry. But it's also obvious in this passage that there was a stopping of that support. For some reason, the giving stopped. And so Paul uses these words, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, the NIV says at last, the King James V says at the last. And that could be misunderstood. Paul is not saying in this letter, finally, I've been waiting so long for you guys' support. It's about time you started supporting me again. So understand, those words, at length you have revived your concern for me, don't have negative overtones. They mean something like, I received your gift recently, and I'm thankful you've renewed your concerns because finally you've had the opportunity to do so. Paul makes it clear here, they never lost concern for him. You've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That's what was lost, the opportunity. I'm not sure why it was lost. It could be they lost track of Paul because he was all over the place. But for whatever reason, there was not a period of giving. There was a lapse in that giving. Paul is rejoicing now because they've renewed that giving, and he's not blaming them in any way. So what we have here is a sincere expression of thanksgiving. So in order to emphasize that, because then Paul goes on to talk about that he's not talking about he needs it, he's content, he again states it in verse number 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. So Paul speaks of their kindness to share his troubles, and obviously his troubles mean that he's in prison, he's in Roman captivity, awaiting either execution or release. So these two verses are on each end of the verses about contentment. They're sincere expressions of Paul's thankful heart toward them. Think about this for a second. Could you be a prisoner and have a thankful heart? Could you be facing the possibility of execution and have a thankful heart? How about this? Facing the possibility of execution for doing nothing wrong and have a thankful heart. We must be careful not to reduce thankfulness to a simple matter of counting our material and physical blessings. Well, I know things are bad right now, but they could be worse, so I'm going to try and conjure up some thanksgiving for the good things. Now, it's certainly true we should count our material and physical blessings and be thankful. However, there's a whole other realm, a whole other sphere of life and thinking that should keep our hearts thankful no matter what the circumstances. Thankful through the good times and thankful through the bad times. Thankful when the blessings seem in some sense not to be there. Paul makes it clear here. He's not thankful because they've helped him out and he's kind of sitting there and discontent and has these great needs and, oh, at last some material provision has come in. Somebody cares about me. Paul's explaining that he's not discontent in his situation. He's not worried about his needs. He says, I don't speak about need here. In fact, he says that he's joyful in their giving because he's delighted that they remain partners in the gospel and that their giving could be the cause of more fruit in the gospel. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. We can have more fruit because of your support of me in the gospel. So what kind of mindset and thinking and realm of a Christian life can bring about joy and thankfulness in every situation. And all you have to do is read Paul's epistles and you know it's the realm of God's grace. It's the realm of knowing God. The idea that because God has come into my heart, changed my heart through Jesus and the cross, I see the world differently now because of grace. My eyes have been opened to truth, to God, to reality. Just in Philippians, Paul has expressed this in so many different ways. For to me, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Later in the book of Philippians, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of our God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. A little later, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. No wonder Paul started many of his letters as he started the letter to the Philippians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finishes his letters just like he finishes the letter to the Philippians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here's the idea. The more we understand the extravagant grace of God in saving our sinful, wretched souls, the more we understand that, the more we'll find ourselves expressing thanksgiving to God. And that thanksgiving will spill over to others for their kindnesses as well. And so Paul starts now this thank you part of his letter with a joyful, thankful expression of his heart in verses 10 and then verse 14. Now what's in the middle? Point number two, a contentment in any circumstance. This is truly an amazing text of Scripture. A contentment in any circumstance. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. He's starting to explain that. Don't misunderstand. It's kind of like this add-on to the Thanksgiving. I don't want you to think I'm begging for more money. I'm sitting in prison miserable. He starts to explain, I'm not expressing this because I'm speaking because I have these needs. I don't want to be misunderstood. Thanks, send more. And so he's explaining that he's learned contentment. Inner contentment. A contentment that cannot be reduced to physical and material comforts. Dennis Johnson in his Reformed expository commentary in the book of Philippians states this: as the visible props on which we often lean crumble, people are forced to face the truth that sources from which we seek satisfaction and security are surprisingly fragile. You just can't depend on things to keep you happy. In expressing contentment here, Paul is not saying, I'm so content because my physical, material situation right now is really, really good. In verse 14, he said, thank you, it's kind of you to share my trouble. The word trouble, the King James translates that word affliction. It's a serious word referring to one's sufferings, things which bring pain and suffering. So how is it that Paul can express contentment? How is it can he say, oh, I don't want you to think I have need. I've learned whatever situation I am to be content. How is that possible? So let's look at verses 11, 12, and 13. And I've divided the thoughts into three sections. They're connected, but I think they're distinct. And the first one is that the declaration. Paul declares a contentment independent of circumstances. Verse 11, do you see it? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's his declaration. Notice how he minimizes his need. I'm not speaking of need here when I thank you for this gift. My, how we have a tendency to maximize our needs. Say, Pastor Wilkes, what are your needs? Well, let me pull out my long list. We tend to be people who have a long list of needs and a long list of complaints. You see, discontentment asks the questions, do I have enough? Am I satisfied? And discontentment always answers those questions, no. Do I have enough? No. Am I satisfied? No. So this is an amazing statement. I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. And it's an interesting word Paul uses. It's a compound word. It's the Greek word autos, self, and archaeo, sufficiency. He uses this word that the literal thing would be self-sufficiency. He's not using it that way, but he uses that word. It's a word the Stoic philosophers of Paul's day used. The Stoic literature of Paul's day. Stoicism was this kind of man-made philosophy of life that sought to get you self-sufficient, independent of outside circumstances. The Stoic philosophers said we need to reach a state of self-sufficiency, and the way to do it, stoically, would be to eliminate desire and emotion. No emotion, no desire. And so one of the Stoic philosophers taught like this. You want to learn how to be stoic? Here's what to do. Something in your house breaks, you say, I don't care. You know, some utensil or something breaks, I don't care. And then you go on from there. Maybe it's a pet you have that something happens to. And the Stoics philosopher said, you have a horse, you have a pet, something happens, you say, I don't care. I don't care. Then you go on to yourself. You get hurt and you say, I don't care. The idea is to keep doing this. I don't care. I don't care. And the goal is, this is Stoicism. The goal is to, you could watch the dearest person to you suffer, die, whatever. And you can just say, I don't care. That was Stoicism. Eliminate desire and emotion. That's the word Paul uses. And Paul is using this word. He's turning it around. Stoicist love was rooted out of life, care was forbidden, eliminate things of the heart, and they called the emptiness peace. And it was all through an act of willing it. I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. That's not what Paul's talking about here when he says, I've learned to be content. He takes their word, turns it around completely, and says he's achieved something that's not man-made, but he's achieved something that comes from God. For Paul, this contentment is a state of mind and heart that is joyful and at peace and has joy in Christ, because no matter what else, Paul has come to know God through Jesus Christ and his cross. So I don't think Paul uses this word by accident. He turns the idea of this pagan Stoicism on its head and contentment completely around and says, no, I've learned contentment from within because God has given me a content heart. So we see the statement, the declaration of contentment in verse 11. And by the way, just as an aside, don't confuse this contentment with complacency. How you doing? I'm content, so I don't do much. No, we must have a holy discontentment with remaining sin until God's sanctifying work brings forth our final Christ-likeness, which won't happen until we leave this present evil age. Paul is speaking of an inner contentment concerning all of his situations, an abiding contentment that doesn't fluctuate up and down with the changing circumstances of life. So number one, Paul declares a contentment independent of circumstances. The second point in this contentment section is Paul describes the extremes of his situations. Verse number 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Brought low, the NIV says be in need. The King James says to be abased. I know how to be abased. You know what that means? I know how to be humbled in the situations that come my way. I know how to be humbled in trials, in struggles, in testings. Paul is saying, I've faced desperate times. I've been humbled and faced desperate times. Not simply financially, though that must be included. But Paul is saying that God has put him through so many different humbling experiences. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. The NIV says to have plenty. Those times of outward prosperity, good times of material and physical bounty. Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. You see the extremes? Plenty and hunger. All these extremes, and Paul is saying everything in between. Notice he says, in any and every circumstance, everything in between these extremes. Plenty and hunger, the NIV says fed or hungry. The King James says full and hungry. One commentator said it's starved or stuffed. I know how to be starved or stuffed. Abound and to suffer. Abundance and need. Paul is saying he's faced all these extremes, all the in-betweens, and he's discovered how to be content in all of them. And this is an interesting thing that I hope you know in life, that it's not simply those who lack that are discontent. It's also those who have plenty. For as we've already said, it's never enough. In fact, it may be just as difficult or even more difficult to be content with one's abundance. In our sinfulness, we neglect to use our abundance wisely. We neglect to be thankful for it properly. And we neglect to be satisfied with it contentedly. So nothing is ever enough. You know the saying, the grass is always greener elsewhere in the other fellow's yard. People have it better than I do. They have more, or they're happier, or they do more fun things. Just look on Facebook. Everybody's doing fun things on Facebook. They have better jobs. Teenagers. Everybody's got better parents. Better spouses, better siblings, better friends, more stuff, better stuff. And Paul says, when I'm abounding, I can be content. When I'm made hungry, I can be content. When I'm abased, I can be content. When things are going well, I can be content. All the extremes and the in-betweens. He's saying it's independent of my situation. Wow. He says, I've learned the secret. Interesting word there that he uses too. Word for like the initiation in mystery religions, but he's not saying that. He's not saying it. It's a secret like that nobody can know. You say, well, I'd like to know his secret. Well, believe it or not, it's right in the text. It's right in the text. So we see in verse 11, Paul declares a contentment independent of circumstances. In verse 12, Paul describes the extremes of his situation in life. And in verse 13, Paul divulges the secret to his contentment. Of course, he's going to tell us what it is because it's meant for believers to know and to have. It's right in front of our eyes in the quite often misused Philippians 4:13. I can do all things or everything through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. He divulges his secret of contentment. Now, here's how we often misuse that verse. Let's just say, for example, there's a Christian school and two Christian schools, and they're having a Christian school basketball game. Two Christian teams playing basketball. And it's getting toward the end of the game. And the score is tie, and there's a timeout, and the two opposing coaches huddle the team together. And here's the pep talk, because there's only a couple of minutes left, and it's a tie game. And the coach says, okay, guys, you have to hang in there. Tough. We're almost home. You can do this. Play tough. Be strong on defense. Look for the good shots. And remember, guys, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the huddle breaks. And they go back to the game. They're all charged up. And the game continues. And the game ends. And one team wins. And they're praising God because they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. But guess what? One team loses. What do they think about Philippians 4:13? Now, please listen to me. This verse has nothing to do with a basketball game. This verse has nothing to do with dream big. You can accomplish anything you set your mind on because God is on your side and he'll be there with you. This verse has nothing to do with that. This verse is not giving you a blank check. Just write it out, fill it in, dream anything, ask anything. God will give you the strength so that you can be some kind of a superman or superwoman in this world. You can pound on your chest and boast proudly, look what I can do. Jesus is on my side. It's got nothing to do with this verse. The all things here, or the everything in the NIV, refer to what Paul just said about abounding and being abased and being full and being hungry. Let me paraphrase it. I can be content in all kinds of circumstances, the good and the bad, the full and the hungry, the plenty and the needy, because the Lord Jesus Christ's grace is sufficient for me to go through them. That's verse 13. Has nothing to do with Western civilization's perceptions of success and failure. It's not a formula for man-centered success, but for God-centered contentment. When life doesn't seem to be so successful, and when life does seem to be so successful. It's the very same thing that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9, when he asked the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh, and the answer he got from the Lord was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul says here he can do all things through Christ. He is saying he recognizes the sufficiency of Christ's grace for all of his situations. And the bottom line for us is, guess what? His grace is sufficient for all of our situations as well. And that is where contentment lies. So this is Paul expressing thanksgiving and contentment that flow out of what Christ has done and what Christ continues to do in this life by his grace. So you're here and you say, I am a Christian. Well, you've been brought into this sphere of grace. You've gone through the doors of verses like Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You've been brought into that sphere. It's not something you have to conjure up. God's grace is working and is sufficient. And he is going to finish faithfully that which he's begun in you. So you don't need to twist Philippians 4:13 around as if God said, you can be a superman, a superwoman in your own little world. Dream it and name it and think it, and you can do it through Christ. God's promised you something far, far better. He said, I'm going to give you sufficient grace to live in my world with joy and peace and hope and thankfulness and contentment. I'm going to let you live for my glory and your joy in me by my grace through Christ. What we need to see more and more clearly as the days roll by in our life in this world is that his kingdom is so much better. So Paul says, thank you. But don't take this as if I'm saying, thank you, give me more. And don't take this as saying, thank you, because I'm so miserable. Paul is saying, thank you, really, from the bottom of my heart. I'm so grateful and thankful. But I want you to know, God in his grace and mercy has shown me how to be content no matter what the situation, in any and every circumstance. I've learned that the grace that I have through Jesus Christ does the trick. It's sufficient. Now, if you're here and you're an unbeliever, whether you realize it or not, you dwell in the kingdom of darkness. And in that kingdom, there is no ultimate joy, there is no ultimate peace, there is no ultimate contentment. Only Jesus can satisfy. And so instead of living in that realm and in that sinful state of rejecting God and heading for eternal destruction, if you're an unbeliever, come running to Christ, who died on the cross for sin and rose again from the dead, that you might have this new life in him, which is a life of peace and a life of joy and a life of hope and a life of thanksgiving and a life of contentment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please allow the truth of this passage to sink into our hearts. May we grasp a little bit more this morning. Grace. May we grow in it as we understand Christ and his work. Apparently, it's a process we learn through our lives because Paul had to learn it. But Lord, please help us to learn it. Help us to see how marvelous, wonderful, amazing, extravagant is the grace we have in Christ. Father, may we be more and more thankful for all things, not simply the material and physical blessings that you so graciously give us, But may we be thankful for your grace itself and for you and who you are and what you do. And Lord, may we be content knowing, Lord, that we're your children. We've experienced forgiveness. And you have us headed for a kingdom where in your presence there's fullness of joy. Please help us, Lord, to have this kind of focus. We thank you, Lord, for your word, your promises, the gospel, your grace, your truth. We thank you for you. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.